Hudson Taylor, who was called the founder of the Chinese Inland Mission, was a man who did great things for God through sacrifice. In 1853, he arrived in China as a missionary. And this was at a time when most missionaries to China lived on the coast in missionary villages where they were able to maintain all of their comforts of their Western homelands. And they would venture out during the day to do missions. Well, Hudson Taylor was different. He, instead of wearing normal clothes, he wore Chinese clothes. And he grew a pigtail. And he lived among the Chinese people that God called him to serve. It was so different from the way that others approached missions. And he started a movement of missionaries where there were only about a dozen missionaries to China to when he had finished thousands and thousands of missionaries in China. And now China, to at this day, has so many Christians, even though Christians are being persecuted. God started a movement there that will not be stopped. Hudson Taylor said this, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. I love stories of people who do great things for the Lord. They all have one thing in common, though. They were all people who sacrificed greatly. We've been doing a series called Relational Covenant, which is all about a promise that we make as members of our church to each other of how we're going to interact and with and treat one another. This is actually our last Sunday of it. It's been a five-week series. I hope that there's been something in these messages that God has been challenging you with and helping you to grow, but both in your Christian maturity, but also in being able to relate in a more healthy way with the Christians that are around you. Today, we are going to be talking about our last one, which is about the value of sacrifice. It's called Everybody Seeking Unity Through Sacrifice. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? We're going to be in verses 9 to 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, just listen to the sound of my voice. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. It says this, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." The word of the Lord. So in this passage, what's going on here? Well, I'll give you a little bit of understanding. In the Greek culture of the day that the Apostle Paul was writing to this church in the city of Corinth, it was common for families to participate in the religious festivals that were happening there. And at these religious festivals, there were animal sacrifices. So think Minnesota State Fair with a religious temple. Only some of the meat that was burned in the temples and sacrificed to these idols, these false gods. Only some of it was burned there, and the rest was sold in the market at these festivals. So think, you know, over here we got your cotton candy booth, your mini donut stand, and here's where we've got food sacrifice to an idol on a stick booth. So this is all going on, and there were some Christians among them who were out there at these festivals because it was the thing to do. And they were eating the meat because they knew that they had the freedom in Christ to eat this meat. Well, there were others among them who were Christians who, it was a real crisis of conscience to see Christians eating this meat that was sacrificed to these false gods. And those who had the attitude that it's perfectly fine to eat this and I have the freedom in Christ to do this, they had this attitude that the others, whom Paul calls in this passage the weaker brother or sister, they just need to get over it. They just need to get over their hang-ups about it. Well, Paul, in this passage, what he's trying to do is he's trying to point out to the quote-unquote stronger brothers and sisters that they were using their freedom in Christ wrongly. What I mean by that is they thought that they were so great because they could do what they wanted to because they were free in Christ. But Paul is saying to them, your heart is in the wrong place, and your quote-unquote freedom is putting up a barrier to people's faith rather than opening doors to people's faith. And in the one part, it's even like he says, people who Christ died for, Christ died for these people. He gave up his life for these people, and you can't even give up a piece of meat for these people. And Paul goes to the extreme himself by saying, you know what? If it meant that my brother or sister would not stumble, I wouldn't eat meat again. Paul is just using an extreme example and saying, if it meant that they would never stumble, I would become a vegetarian. And that's so fitting for Paul. Later in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 23, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Wow, what an awesome attitude of sacrifice Paul had. So what is Paul advising these Christians in this Corinthian church to do in their disagreement about meat sacrifice to idols? Well, what he's telling them to do is that the strong should go with the weak. That they should just sacrifice. They should make that sacrifice, even though they have the freedom to eat it. Those who are strong should go with the weak, instead of expecting the weak people to just shape up or ship out. The strong are expected to sacrifice on behalf of the weaker brother or sister. You know, sometimes we have tough decisions that we have to make in the church. And our relational covenant is a guide that's designed to help us as a church to be relationally healthy in the way that we make our decisions. And this last relational covenant that we're talking about today, the one that says, everyone seeking unity through sacrifice, this is the kind of attitude that Christ wants us to have. This one which is saying that I am willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of unity. I'm willing to give up my preferences in order to win people to Christ and for people to come closer to Christ. You know, I could tell you one way that we as a church actually already practice unity through sacrifice right now that maybe you never even noticed. See, last week was Communion Sunday, and we had communion together. We had the bread and we had the juice. But did you know that Jesus and his disciples, when they had the first communion, did you know that they used wine? Like wine that had alcohol in it? Yeah. Yeah. But our church uses grape juice. And the reason is this. Because we know that wine would be a stumbling block to some people in our church. Those who would be the stronger ones are willing to make that sacrifice for the sake of all of us having unity and taking communion as one body. So thank you. You didn't even know that you were making that sacrifice for others. But what a powerful thing that we do, thinking of the person who would struggle if we were using alcohol. And you may have know this, may not, we also use gluten-free bread. We use gluten-free bread in our communion, which, Jesus and his disciples did not do that. That's something that we do. And it's the same thing. There are some people who have an allergy or a reason why they can't have gluten. And so we've just decided, you know what? Let's just have all the bread be gluten-free, and we'll all have the same bread, which is, again, us seeking unity through sacrifice, making just small sacrifices for the sake of each other and for unity. You know, we could just tell these people, the ones who struggle with alcohol and the ones who are gluten intolerant, we could just tell them, just get over it. Just get over it. It's communion, okay? And we could offer a small cup for the people of juice for the people who can't handle the wine, and we could set aside a separate bread plate for those who are gluten intolerant and just say, here, this is your table over here. But we value unity so much in our communion to the point that the rest of us are willing to make that sacrifice to not use wine and to use gluten-free bread. So it's a very simple example of a way that we do that. A simple but important example. Now, does this mean that we should just forbid people from drinking alcohol or eating bread with gluten in it in the church? No, no. That is legalism. The Bible never forbids drinking alcohol or eating gluten-free bread. The Bible says not to get drunk. But don't go so far as to look down on people who do drink alcohol. You know, for my grandma, she thought that it was a sin to dance and to play cards. Maybe some of you had grandparents who thought the same thing. But, you know, one of our phrases that we say in the covenant denomination in our church is we value the authority of God's word. And so we say, well, where is it written? Where is it written in God's word that you can't dance and that you can't play cards? I'll let you know, it's not written anywhere. So it's not a sin to dance and play cards. Legalism understands that gambling and an addiction to gambling is a sin. And so what it tries to do is it draws the line instead of gambling at playing cards. That's what legalism does. But sacrifice is like saying that, you know, if grandma really struggles in her conscience about card playing, if that's going to be a stumbling block to her, then when I'm with her, I'm going to give up my right to playing cards so that I don't cause her to stumble in her faith. Do you see the difference? That's the difference between legalism and sacrifice. Here's a question. Was Jesus known more for clinging to his rights or for sacrifice? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, he didn't demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. You know, when Jesus was there, hanging on a cross, dying for you and me, he had the right to come down from that cross. You know, he could have come down from that cross. He had the right to. He's God. But instead, Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. He didn't cling to his rights. Are you known more for clinging to your rights, or are you known more for sacrifice? Instead of thinking, what can I hold on to? What is mine? What can I keep? Instead, thinking, what can I give up so that others can experience the same freedom in Christ that I have? You know, it's not demanding an extra biblical lifestyle of others. That, remember, that's legalism. But it's freely giving up your conveniences for the sake of the gospel. That is sacrifice. And Hudson Taylor knew that. The Apostle Paul knew that. Jesus knows that. That is true freedom in Christ. Romans 12:1, familiar verse, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, if someone was to ask me a definition of worship, in one word, I would say sacrifice. I would say sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, how did they worship God? They sacrificed. They gave up the first fruits of what they had. They gave up the first best lamb that they had. They made a sacrifice to God, and it was called worship. King David one time was making a sacrifice, and someone wanted to do it for free for him, and he said, no, it has to cost me something. Because David knew that if it doesn't cost anything, then it's not really worship. And here we have in the New Testament, what we are urged to do, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And it says, this is our spiritual act of worship. So with that definition, when was the last time that you truly worshiped God? Yeah, I'm not saying when was the last time that you sang these songs with us up front here. I'm saying when was the last time that you sacrificed? When was the last time that it cost you something? That you put aside convenience and comfort? I hope that when we sing these songs, that there is a sacrifice of praise coming from your lips, but we don't know that. Only God knows that. And I just don't want us to be deceived in thinking that we've been worshiping this whole time when we're the kind of people who just like to demand and cling to our own rights rather than seeking unity through sacrifice together as a church. We are free in Christ, and thank God for it. But true freedom in Christ is being willing to lay aside your rights, even your freedoms in some cases, for the sake of people who Christ died for the sake of unity. So here are the 3 points of our last relational covenant, everyone seeking unity through sacrifice. Here are the things. These are the things that we are committed to as a church and who we hope to become. Number one, we will seek to discover what is best for our church as a whole, not what may be best for us or for some small group in the church. Number two, we recognize Jesus' high calling on our lives to seek and extend forgiveness for any offenses in our midst. Therefore, we will actively and graciously pursue genuine peace and authentic reconciliation, carefully using mediators when appropriate, as we seek just and mutually beneficial solutions to our differences. And number three, we commit to being inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. I love that last one. We commit to being inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. You know, I think that this relational covenant series, I think it's a really important one that I'm glad that we have talked about. I hope you've been able to hear the messages on each of the relational covenants. If not, you can go onto our church website and access it there. Or if you have the church app, you're able to access those messages there. But I'm just going to read all of the relational covenant promises that we make. You know, the main point, the idea, again, of this relational covenant is a document that we have for creating relational health and relationally healthy people. You know, we just see that as a church, we can't do anything if we are not relationally healthy people, if we don't know how to follow Christ together. And so it's so important to have an agreement, a baseline about how we view and how we treat each other. So here's what they are. The first one was gratitude with humility. Remember, that's when I talked about how our identity in Christ is the most important thing about us. Second was relationships that are God-honoring. That was when I talked about how, you know, now that we have been saved by Christ, we get a church family. We get brothers and sisters, and God wants us to have relationships that honor him. And then the third week, we talked about having always loving and open communication. This was accepting that, you know, fights come. They do. When they do come, will we handle them rightly? Will we handle them the way Jesus said, which is if there's an offense, to go directly to the person first? And last week we talked about, in our disagreements, being considerate and respectful. That was when I was talking about that we want to have an atmosphere of love at this church where we can openly share with each other without being torn down for it. And then today, this last but not least is everyone seeking unity through sacrifice. What can I give up for the sake of unity? So where do we go from here? Where do we go from this relational covenant series? Well, one thing we can do, if you're here with us today, we've put a sheet in your bulletin which includes the relational covenant, the affirmations that we've agreed to as a church. If you're not here, you're at home, but you receive our church newsletter, our plan is that we're going to be sending it in that as well. If you don't receive our church newsletter and you want to, please just contact the church. Give us your up-to-date information and let us know that you want to receive our monthly newsletter. But what I want you to do is put that relational covenant somewhere where you'll see it. Maybe you need to put it on a magnet on the fridge. Maybe you need to put it in the corner of a mirror at your house. Or maybe you could put it in your Bible. You know, maybe in a page where there's a verse that really speaks to you about the relational covenant and how God wants us to love each other. But just put that somewhere where you can see it and where you can think and you can pray about this series that we've been doing and ask God, where is he challenging you and what steps is he challenging you to take in your walk with him and in your walk alongside Christians, brothers and sisters of Christ in this church and in the church that you call your own. What we each need to do is we need to make a personal commitment to our relational covenant. It's not just that it's something that was made up by this church. It's rooted in Scripture. These are all things that we're supposed to be doing if we're people of God's Word. But have this and pray to the Lord and make a personal commitment yourself to become relationally healthy by living out the relational covenant with each other. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up for a closing song, I Surrender All, that great hymn, a fitting close to our relational covenant series and especially to this idea of unity through sacrifice, laying everything before the Lord and saying, Lord, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your words, your scripture to guide us. We thank you, Lord, for the church family that we are a part of, brothers and sisters of Christ, whom you have knit us together with, Lord. Not always the church that we want, but Lord, certainly the church that you know we need. And so, Lord, use the church, use our relationships with each other to help us to become more mature, more relationally healthy followers of Jesus Christ. As we follow Jesus Christ, as we follow him together as a church, I pray that the world would see a group of people who are living a different way. And that when they ask what it is, that we would be ready to give an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. We have been saved by our God who loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And we have been forgiven and have been given a fresh start, a new relationship, a communion with our God. And because of that, we also have a church family and we have relationships that help us to get through the hard times, like the one we're going through. We thank you, Lord, so much for all of that. We are grateful. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to mold us, to grow us in the way that you see fit. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.